Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll carry on the Sermon on the Mount. And this message is called The Art of Fasting. And it follows right after the privilege of prayer. And we'll pick it up at verse 16. Would you read out loud with me, please? "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that you appear not unto men to fast, but unto your Father which is in secret. And your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. So lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust do corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up your treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust do corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." This last statement of Jesus is reminding us that prayer and fasting are spiritual disciplines that actually bring us rewards. We're not in an Amway situation here trying to build great rewards and have royalties coming in for the rest of our life. But he does show us that in heaven, we get rewarded for our actions here on earth. And in prayer and in fasting, we saw two groups of hypocrites. You can be hypocritical in spiritual disciplines to try to appear to be spiritual. The one was the people stood on the street corners and stood up in the synagogues and prayed real loudly so people would look at them and say, "Oh, what a religious person that is." The second one is the person that appears to be fasting. He wants everybody to know, you know, "This is my second day I've been fasting. I've had nothing to eat. 2 days, wow, that's a long time. I've been fasting now for 8 days. Boy, am I hearing from the Lord." And he's saying, don't do that. When you fast, take your shower, shave. Unless you're a woman, then use the mustache wax. But just, you know, look clean. Make yourself look normal. Your clothes are ironed. You're not looking like, "Oh, look at me. I'm just some religious spiritual dynamite that people are really going to be impressed with me." And you strut around, you know, big circles under your eyes. And so there is an art to fasting, and it is found right here. It's a spiritual discipline, and it has more than one blessing to it. You know, it's very important to fast. Fast cleanses your body, but a thing that I found about fasting, and I'm not the one prone to just, "Oh, I'm going to start fasting." But when I do, I'm prone to hear the Lord in new ways. One of the things about fasting, they say, if you can get past the fifth day, you're ready to go. Pretty much about that time, the hunger pangs aren't there. If you're just drinking liquids and keeping your body flushed out, your kidneys, your liver, everything, your vital organs are moist and you're going to be okay. But all of a sudden, this drive for food is gone. And when you're reading your Bible, things just begin to pop out of you. But it seems like it's about 4 to 5 days, and then all of a sudden you forget it's 10 days, it's 20 days. But I want to warn you that there are fad diets. You all know that. You've either been through the Zone diet, the South Beach diet, the low-carb diet, the Atkins diet. There's always fad diets. They just come through. They come through once or twice a year, and everybody's telling everybody, "Well, I'm on this new diet. Boy, I've lost this. And boy, the caffeine being taken out of my system. Oh, the headaches." And, you know, that is not a spiritual discipline. That's just a lazy way of trying to catch up for all the wrong food you ate for the last 3 years. So we're not talking fad fasting. Because a few years ago, fad fasting went through the church. And people were doing, "Oh, have you heard the tape on fasting? I'm doing the 40-day fast. And look at me, the circles are coming down to my chin. I can't believe that Jesus went 40 days. And I'm just like Jesus." We're not talking fad fasting. We're talking, it's a humble thing. You do it. Nobody knows about it. And you grow from it. So I wanted to give you some ideas here. First of all, fad diets also in the spiritual realm had fad fasting, so watch out. In fasting, keep it simple and keep it quiet, Jesus says. It's just you are going to cleanse your body, but you're going to hear the Lord in a new, fresh way, and you're going to keep quiet about it. The third thing is, I've learned, listen with your ears when you fast and listen with your heart. Otherwise, when you're reading the scriptures, God will speak profoundly to your heart. When you are fasting, you can also learn to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. And I know many of you don't know the Holy Spirit, that he's here in this room right now, and that he speaks to you. He can urge you. There's the unction of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit, the speaking of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He has a tremendous personality. But most Christians and most churches don't know this person. And you need to be led by him, because Romans 8 says, as many as are led by the Holy Spirit are really the children of God. So the Holy Spirit will lead you many times in places you don't want to go. For instance, Psalm 23 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We don't want to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but sometimes he leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, he led me through in Poland. You don't want to be going through the valley of the shadow of death thinking you're dying when you're in Poland. That's one of the places you'd rather not be. But fortunately, one of the people at the festival of life that we held in Poland that organized it had a very strong Christian doctor who the hotel didn't have a doctor. And after 3 days of being really sick and everything aching, finally I said, I need a doctor. I knew that I was shutting down. I thought I wasn't going to come back. And when he checked what medication I took and then saw that I was given something else and the two clashed, one of them clashed with the other, that the fever was good, but the other one shut the fever down, so my system was shutting down. And I was having trouble breathing. But I didn't want to go through that. It was horrible and excruciatingly painful. But when I came through it, boy, did I learn some good lessons. I had sin in my heart that I didn't know was there. I had areas in my heart that I've locked up and didn't know that was there. And I didn't even know I had a heart that big full of sin. I thought I had this little red heart Valentine deal in there just pumping and smiling with a big happy face on it. And, oh, what a nice guy. But God will let his Spirit lead you into areas that he will never harm you, but he's going to let you see yourself. And you need to know this person. And so fasting is one of the great ways to do it. So when you fast, listen with your ears and your heart. And then also, I'd like to encourage you this from personal experience. And when you fast, read with your eyes open and your pen handy. Always have a notepad when you're fasting and praying and seeking the Lord, because he'll give you profound things. He'll also give you insights to things you should be doing. He'll answer prayers that maybe you prayed last November, December, and in September they'll just be crystal clear to you. And you want to write these things down. So let's look at that one more time. Jesus says about fasting and prayer that they are spiritual disciplines. And I'll read it. You don't need to read it out loud together. Moreover, when you fast, do not be as the hypocrites. So how are the hypocrites? Of a sad countenance. Oh, I'm so hungry. No, don't be like that. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, the spiritual people, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that you appear not unto men to fast, but unto your Father, which is in secret. And your Father, which sees in secret, shall reward you openly. Would you underline that? Your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. This is a great releaser, this statement right here. Circle it in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, write it on the palm of your hand right now and don't wash it for a week. This verse, that statement, can release hundreds of you right now, because you are looking for the pat on the back. You're looking for recognition. You're looking for the spotlight to be on you. You're looking for center stage, all the attention. You need affirmation. Teenagers that have grown up with a fatherless home or a motherless home or a divorce or problems in the home, usually, we are told in studies, are the most promiscuous during their teenage years. They're looking to be pleasing to somebody. And for a young woman, if a guy comes along that's cute and just says the right things, it's easy for her to get her real emotional gratification by letting her body be used by the man. Same with the man. The man's out looking for girls to get affirmation that he's okay, though his father always said he's a jerk and he wasn't worth the powder to blow himself up. But a woman can come along and give this man affirmation. And so studies for decades have shown us that teenagers become the most promiscuous that have a broken family in a situation where they were not given the affirmation. And those of you that are dads, I'd like to just say this as a father. Boy, when my girls started growing, I thought, where did these women come from? They weren't here yesterday when they came down to the breakfast table. And I got shocked. And the Lord showed me. You know, they need more hugs from me now than they did when they were 5 years old and when they were 7 years old and 8 years old. Just because they're 14 or 15 doesn't mean I can't kiss them on the cheek and put my arm around them, hug them, and take them for a walk or go buy them a dozen roses or give them a little trinket now and then. That's when they really need it. And the Lord showed me very clearly that if I'm not hugging them, there are a lot of guys out there that would love to hug these beauties. And I carried a gun. I went to see which guys those were. Are you one of the guys that wants to hug my beauty? So this verse applies not only to fasting and prayer, because he used the same statement in prayer. The Father who sees in secret. See, I used to really be concerned what people thought about me, but I don't care anymore. I do care about my integrity. I'll fight for my integrity and my name and that, you know. But as far as somebody likes me or doesn't like me, doesn't matter. Because my Father, who knows me in my prayer life, who knows me in secret, he knows who I am. And no matter what anybody else would judge me, he's already judged me. So you can have a great release by realizing, okay, I don't need to please people. I need to please God. You got it. It's that simple. And all the pressure goes off of you. You don't need pats on the backs and extra hugs and bonuses and I'm doing this for recognition. It's gone. And now your life can be at peace. The religious hypocrite is the one that's always drawing attention and making the most noise about their faith in God. And you don't want to be that person. And so fasting is a great spiritual discipline. And Jesus points it out to his disciples. When you fast, I want you to shave and wash and look clean and bright, that you appear not unto men to fast. People would see you in a meeting. They'd see you at school. They'd talk to you in the marketplace. They'd never say, oh, are you fasting? You look so skinny and you got big circles under your eyes. And boy, you're so close to God. I wish I could be like you. There's your reward right there. So he wants this discipline, as any spiritual discipline, to be between he who sees secretly in your heart and yourself. And then he rewards you openly. And that's the fruit. People say, boy, that person's blessed. Well, probably they're a person that prays, probably a person of the word and a person that does fast. And your Father that sees secretly rewards openly. So don't lay your treasures up. And there are treasures in prayer and fasting, these disciplines. Don't lay them up where moth and rust deal. No, lay your treasures in heaven. Get your rewards in heaven. So in verses 4, 6, and 18, I'd like you to take a pen and circle just the number of those verses so you can go back and look at them later. 4, 6, and 18. These three verses in the Sermon on the Mount reminds us that the motive of our heart is important in whatever we do. Verse 4, Jesus said that your giving, your tithes, your alms may be in secret, that the Father which sees in secret himself shall reward you openly. It's the attitude of your heart. Why are you giving? Then the verse 6, but you, when you pray, enter into your closet. When you shut your door, pray to your Father which is in secret. Your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. Verse 18. And you appear not unto men to fast, but unto your Father which is in secret, that your Father which is in secret rewards you openly. The motive of your heart of why you do things. When you can control that motive, you're going to have a lot of peace in your life. And when you release of trying to impress people and get recognition from people, with this motive being pure, your life is going to bear a lot of fruit. That's a little key to really godly spiritual living right there. Let the motive be pure and let the recognition of men just fade away and do it because you know God is watching. And if you're single and you're dating, if you can't start that date with prayer and end it with prayer, then whatever went on between those two acts of prayer probably wasn't very godly. You should be able to have a pure motive as a Christian woman or as a Christian man. And not to be trying to find, well, I define sex this way. That isn't really sex because we didn't go all the way. That's just friends. No. The marriage bed, the book of Hebrews says, is undefiled and it's pure. It's for a husband and for a wife. And so all of our things, all of our motives, all of our reasoning is seen by God. And that should strike fear in us. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge and understanding and wisdom. If you don't fear God in the little things, how are you going to fear God when you go head on with somebody else in the freeway? You know, in a couple of courses with the police department over the last 5 years in two different departments, I learned from traffic that any given time in Southern California specifically, but it's pretty close nationally, but in our area, any given time, day or night, one out of every 10 drivers is drunk on the highway. I want my heart to be pure before the Lord all the time, because if some goofball comes the wrong way and I'm doing everything right, I'm not going to have time to say, I'd like to straighten this out first before my heart stops beating. I want to have it continually like that. He seeks my heart daily. I want to fear him, that every breath I take is right in his hand. Now, when I say fasting, some of you are going, oh, brother, that's religious. Couldn't you tell some jokes or something? Fasting? We don't want to talk about fasting. And you probably think fasting has to do with being a monk or you being in a monastery, right? Those are the people that fast. Well, I read a book on fasting, a story that came out of the book made the point very clearly that there was a monastery that you had to give 30 years of your life to, and you could only, it was a vow of silence. You couldn't talk for that 30 years. You got to come out of your little worship cell in your work area every decade, every 10 years on your anniversary date of entering, you got to say two simple words. And then you'd go 10 years of silence, come out, meet with the head monk, two words. So this businessman said, I've had it. I'm going to the monastery. No talking. So he's in the monastery for 10 years, and his 10-year anniversary comes up, and the head monk calls him over, and he says, you got something to say? And he says, yeah. Bed hard. Goes on. 10 years goes by. He comes out. It's his anniversary. The monk calls him. Says, anything to say? He says, food bad. He goes back in. 30 years of his life is gone. And he comes back and walks up to the head monk. Says, anything to say? I quit. So, well, it doesn't surprise me. You've done nothing but complain ever since you've been here. So verses 4, 6, and 18 remind us that the motive of our heart is very important. Now, before we go home, let's look at a classic man with a heart that's pure before God. And if you'll turn to the book of Acts, chapter 10, you'll see this man. This man's name is Cornelius. It's not a very common name, though if you're here, Corny, we welcome you. But Cornelius was not a very common name then, as it is not now. But this man didn't have a very common heart. He's an Italian. He's a Roman. He's a soldier. He's occupying Israel. But this guy in his occupation found a great devotion to God. And I want you just to look inside this man's heart through this simple story. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. Let's look at this man's heart. Let's take a look at his heart. First of all, I'd like you to take note and circle these words in your Bible. A certain man. It doesn't say he's a college graduate. He's the CEO. A wealthy person. It's just a certain everyday man, a person just like you, man or woman, just a certain man in a crowd, certain person parked their car in the wrong space, certain person going to the grocery store. Secondly, he's a centurion. The centurions are very interesting people. They made a commitment to Caesar. They were the leaders of the military. And they would have a band of at least 100, therefore the word century or centurion. And he'd be responsible. But if you accepted the position, you did it almost voluntarily. And you guaranteed Caesar and his throne 25 years of your life from the day you signed up. Not 10 years or 4 years or a day, and you could never leave. Secondly, about a centurion, though he was a commanding officer, the centurion purposely chose to take less pay than other people to show that his heart and his motive was for the emperor, for Caesar. Thirdly, the centurion was drastically dealt with if he had a lapse of morals or ethics. In a slight act of ethics or moral failure, he would be whipped just like Jesus was. In a major act of ethical or moral failure, he would have a limb chopped off, a hand, a foot, an arm, a leg. And if you ever saw a centurion with something missing, you knew that this man's heart was not right to the vow that he made. Centurions are very interesting people. This man is a centurion. He made a heart commitment to Caesar that went for 25 years, that he promised he'd always be loyal, faithful, true, and that he would be an ethical, moral leader in the community. Here's the third thing we know about this man. He's a devout man. Everybody that knew Cornelius knew that this man believed in God. Everybody that worked with this man knew that he probably would never do anything wrong because not only of his commitment to Caesar, but for his love for God. This man was devout in his prayer life, in his giving. But we're seeing in the fourth position that we just read in these two verses, he's a God-fearing man. The Bible says that the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of understanding. You can't know anything or get wisdom unless you fear God, because once you fear God, then you begin to understand he's in charge and you're not. So he's a God-fearing man. We see, number five, that he's a giving man. He's not a Jew, so he doesn't belong to the synagogue, but he has realized, even as a pagan, as they call him, or a Gentile, that giving of his money was a sign to God that he owned nothing. He gave his sign and commitment to Caesar, but to give his alms to the poor and to help build an orphanage, to do some good works, that was a sign that this man was not in control of his own self. Giving is very important discipline because it shows that God can trust you and he will give you even more the more you give. And the final thing that we saw, all of this about this man in two sentences, was that he's a praying man. He is a person that sought God. He sought him in his hurts and his pains and his joys and his elations. He sought him in suffering. He sought him on behalf of other people. Now, if someone were going to critique your life and they were given two verses or two sentences, do you think all six of these things would show up about your character? Do you think five of them, four of them, two of them, three of them, one of them, or some combination? This man is not even a Jew. He's not a Christian in the new church. He's just somebody that believes in God. And God knows he's there. So it's very important for us to see this man's heart. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, and an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. Now, I love it that this man is known in heaven and that angels know his name. You know, the demons have known my name all my life growing up, and we played marbles together and cards together and pool in the taverns and got in fights together, and the demons and I were good buddies. But when the Lord's side started calling my name, it was a much sweeter voice, much calmer and peaceful. And I thought that the Lord's angels are kind of sissies in a way, you know, in all white, shiny outfits. And I like these down-home leather dudes. I like those kind of angels. They were the fun ones. They knew where the action was. But isn't it great that the angel knows him? Cornelius, which means that God spoke to the angel and said, there's a man down there in Caesarea on the coast of the Mediterranean. His name's Cornelius. I want you to go talk to him for me. Isn't it wonderful to know that God knows your name? And he could send an angel to you and just say, hey, Sally, Robert, Jimmy, Martha, Fred, he knows your name. And he's always sending us help. And many times we just push it away. When he looked on him, he was afraid. And he said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, your prayers, would you circle that? And your alms are come up for a memorial before God. Would you say that out loud to me, verse 4? Your prayers and your alms are. So your lack of prayers and your lack of giving is recognized in heaven if your giving and your prayers are recognized. Otherwise, if you've never studied the book of Romans, Paul the Apostle talks about being debtors to Christ because he forgave us of our sin. And he uses certified public accountant terms, CPA terms. He talks about debt, and he talks about books being balanced, that your account is overdrawn. And when you die, because there is nothing in your account to pay for your sins, you are separated for eternity from God. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses a man from his sins and clears the debt and places all of the riches of Christ Jesus in glory in the positive column. And when the books are opened, your column is not only fully paid, but you have an excess of love in it and forgiveness and eternal life. So very important. Your prayers and your alms are come up for a memorial before God. What a thought. People want their names on the buildings, the names on the pews of the churches. They want the church buildings named after them. And if you can grab this spiritual thing, that your prayers and your giving is between you and God, not a fancy letter from the pastor or, you know, a free book or a special seat or your own parking space because you outgave the rest of them. It's not like that. That's carnal. That's worldly. That's manipulative. You don't want to give like that. You're giving because God's recognizing. Now listen to this, ladies and gentlemen. You may not have anything right now, but the widow who went to give her money at the temple was blessed by Jesus. All the disciples were there from the school of evangelism on their practicum, and Jesus is teaching them. Now look, see what happens here. There's the big offering box for the temple. Oh, wow, the students say, the 12 of them. Look at this rich guy coming. Wow, look at his clothes. What threads? Is that D&B? I don't know, man. Those are cool threads he's wearing. Wow, look at the jewelry. What's he doing? Look at the wad of money he's dropping in the offering box. Whoa, man, that guy's rich. And then, who's this? Look at that little old bent-over lady. Must be 142 years old. That must be Noah's wife or something. Look how old she is. What's she fumbling around that little bag there? 2 pennies? Oh, give me a break. Let's move her on, see who's coming. Come on. And she drops the 2 pennies in. And as she walks away, Jesus stops the scene. He says, gentlemen, I want to ask you, who's going to receive the greater reward in heaven here? And all of them, 12 of them, they said to each other, well, that rich man, he gave so much money. He said, wrong. You missed that one. Bankrupt, wheel of fortune, you lost. No, the lady does. Because the rich man didn't really give anything. He gave out of excess. It wasn't anything he couldn't afford to do. But that lady gave out of her lack. Very important verse to remember. That you give out of purpose. You're giving to God. Not to man. Not to a facility or an organization. Or even to the vision or the purpose of the work. You give as a memorial before God. And the memorial is, when you get to heaven, there's something waiting for you. That's kind of cool. Probably you as a big statue with a pigeon sitting on you. But nevertheless, it is a good memorial. So the angel tells him things that he didn't know about heaven. So Cornelius said, your prayer is heard. Your alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Therefore, send to Joppa and call here Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodged in the house of Simon, a tanner, who lives by the beach at the seaside. I guess Simon just was a surfer, didn't much do much. He just laid out and got tan all day, and they called him Simon the Tanner. But he lived down there at the beach by PB. You know how that is down there. And when he comes, he shall speak unto you. He's going to tell you things. Now, here's something cool. Peter doesn't have a clue that this angel is talking to this Gentile. You don't have a clue who God is talking to that he wants to bring into your life for you to help them. So be prepared when you walk out of here that there are people that God is lining up to come to you that you're going to love and you're going to help. Or they have a message from the Lord God Almighty specifically for you. Don't turn them away. Send therefore. So immediately therefore I sent to you and, I've jumped over to verse 33. So immediately, therefore, I sent to you, and you have done well that you are come. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. And then Peter, after he came from Joppa up to Caesarea, if you've never been to Israel, Joppa is outside of Tel Aviv on the coast. Caesarea is on the coast, about 20 miles to the north. He goes up there. Now, Peter is at Simon the Tanner's house, and they're having lunch. And Simon says, it's going to be a few minutes for lunch ready. Why don't you go get a little tan, get some sun. Peter goes up on the roof, and he lays down, and he goes into a trance. And in this trance, he has a vision. And in the vision is a big white sheet being lowered, and spiders and snails and slugs and reptiles and what the book of Leviticus says are unclean animals that the Jews were not to eat. And the Lord spoke to Peter and he said, "Take, eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord." You know, that's a contradiction. How can you say Lord and no at the same time? If he's the Lord, "Yes, sir, whatever you say, Lord." Some people are like that. They call him, "Oh, the Lord Jesus, yes, I know him." But he asked him to do something, and they say, "Oh, can't do that one, sorry." So Peter says, "Not so, Lord." And he says, "Listen, what the Lord has called clean, do not say it's unclean." Otherwise, God, in that little conversation, brought grace to cover the law, that we're free people. That now the law isn't ruling, this hygienic cleansing law of what you can eat and can't eat. In the Living Bible, if you have that this morning, you're chuckling. Because instead of it saying, what God has said is clean, don't say is unclean. In the Living Bible it says, don't contradict God. What he says is kosher, eat it. I knew you'd love that. Deep theology right there. So Peter now comes with him, the 20 miles to Caesarea, and he comes to the house. Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. He loves everyone. But in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. For the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." This is important. Peter opened his mouth. He perceived. That means he has personal observations. That means he is still a student. And this is where the Catholic Church says Peter was the first pope. The pope would have to know everything. Peter's still a student. And Peter was married because in Mark chapter 2, Jesus went to his house and healed his mother-in-law. So there are a little bit of contradictions there. But Peter's still a learner, even though he's been close to Jesus. Don't ever stop being a learner. God wants to show you new things in your life. The words which God sent, and that word I say you know, which was published throughout all of Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Now, this is a great Bible study sermon in itself. That's the introduction, verse 34, 5, and 6, and 7. And then he gives them 9 points. First one, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Number two, he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil because God was with him. Number three, we are witnesses of all things, every Christian is, which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, how they slew and hanged him on a tree. Number four. Number five, and him, Jesus, God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Number six. Number seven, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. Number eight. Number nine, to him give all the prophets witness. This is what every prophet talks about in the Old Testament, that through his name, whoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. That's pretty simple, isn't it, ladies and gentlemen? If you're on your way to hell today, you should take a big sigh of relief. To whoever believes in him shall be given eternal life and all your sins forgiven. It's not joining an organization or doing works to prove that you're a good person at all. It's that you love the Lord and you've received him by faith and you're doing your best. You know, Chuck Smith always taught me as a young minister, do your best and commit the rest. And that's all we can do as people. Just do our best and just commit the rest to the Lord and say, Lord, pick up the slack for me here. And to him give all the prophets witnesses. While Peter yet spoke these words, would you read this out loud with me? The Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. And as many as came with Peter because that, encircle this word, on the Gentiles, who also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. The gift. How do you get a gift? Someone loves you first, and they give it to you. And then third step is you receive it. The Holy Ghost is here right now. And God would pour him out like a water pitcher over all of us. And we could receive it as a gift. You don't pay for a gift. You don't work for a gift. You don't bargain for a gift. A gift is free. And a gift is given by somebody that cares for you and loves you. And there's no greater gift than eternal life. And there's no greater gift as we're people walking through the valley of the shadow of death that we have the person, the Holy Spirit, with us to lead us and to comfort us and to say, hey, you're going to make it to the other side. So look what happens. And they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, and then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we do? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and then prayed them to stay for many days. I'm going to say a prayer right now, and I'd like you just to bow your hearts. And I'm going to ask the Lord that he would pour out upon you the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to ask the person of the Holy Spirit who's here right now that he would illuminate your understanding. And that though you all aren't really plugged into him, by the time you get to your car, something's going to start changing inside of you. By the time you get to your first destination, it be at home or a restaurant or surfing or volleyball or the beach, something will really be stirring in you. And by 2 o'clock this afternoon, you're going to just be blessing God. God wants to do something special with you people. You're a special group of people. You're a certain person, just like Cornelius. But you have this hunger to know things about God. And God wants to release you from bondage of religion and legalism and let you realize it's as simple as receiving him by simply believing. That's all he wants you to do, is to know him. And that his son, just as Peter told all those Gentiles at Cornelius' house, all the prophets are pointing to Jesus as the Messiah. All the prophets tell us that he was brought to Jerusalem and the Jews hung him on a tree and crucified him. All the prophets told us this before it happened. And then we realize that God raised him from the dead. And as many as believed in his name, gave he the power to become the sons of God. Now he brings in the person of the Holy Spirit that's saying, I know it's rough to live in San Diego, and I'm going to give you a secret power that the other people don't have that will allow you to represent me with love and gentleness. Heavenly Father, as we bow our hearts before you, I thank you for all these men and women that are here today. And I pray for their precious souls. The most precious asset they have is their own soul. It's going to live forever, as you well know. And I would like to pray that you would illuminate and light up every soul here by pouring out your Holy Ghost upon them, just like this scene with Cornelius. I pray, Father, that you would baptize them afresh in the person of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we invite you to overflow us like a waterfall. Just overflow us and overflow us with the love of God. Open our ears to hear the things from heaven. Open our hearts to receive the things from the Spirit. And teach us to walk with you, God. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to leave you this thought. Cornelius was just a certain person. Yeah, he had somewhat of a position in the Roman legions, but he was a humble man. And Cornelius brought heaven to his home. He brought revival, and he brought rewards through prayer and fasting and his giving. He did it all to the glory of God, but he is rewarded with the Holy Ghost openly and eternal life forever. Would you write this down? If you would start praying and fasting, you will bring the rewards of heaven, number one, into your life. Number two, if you start praying and fasting, you'll bring the rewards of heaven into your home. You're having problems in your home? Maybe you're not. Your home's going to light up with the Holy Spirit. Number three, you start praying and fasting, you're going to bring the rewards of heaven to your friends. It's just going to be natural. Number four, you start praying and fasting, you're going to bring heaven to your entire neighborhood. And God knows San Diego needs a little help, especially on the freeways when they're jammed. We need help in so many ways. When the fire department's bankrupt, the police department's bankrupt, the city hall is bankrupt, the county supervisor's budget's bankrupt, and we're out here like orphans. You know, Social Security is going bankrupt, and we got wars and rumors of wars. No, you start praying and fasting, and heaven now takes over where the world fails, and you're going to be a blessed person. Shall we stand, and shall we pray? Thank you, Father, We do pray for a revival and a refreshing. And we pray, Father, for every family here. With the attacks of the evil one upon them, we're asking that you'd bring peace to them. In Jesus' name, amen.